Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about God's expectations. God's expectations. We all have expectations. We expect when we take the car to the mechanic that he's going to fix it and he knows he's been taught how to fix it. We go to the doctor to think he knows what's wrong with us and that he knows how to fix it. They've been trained in school for that. If I walked into the brain surgery room on the table and see Mark and James standing there about to operate on me, I would get a little nervous. They don't have the experience that we expect them to have, that 10 years plus that they put into perfecting the craft how to work on a human being. We have expectations of our kids to be obedient. We have expectations of our spouse, what they should do, they shouldn't do. We have expectations all around us. Well, God has expectations for us as well. If you could stand with me and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you're willing and able to stand with me once you have found your spot. Romans and chapter number 12. We're just going to be reading the first two verses. And Paul writes here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm going to pray and we can be seated. Lord, I just thank you for today, God. Thank you for this time that we get to spend in your house, Lord. I just ask that you give me the words to say, Lord, that wouldn't just be my thoughts, but what you have said in your word, God. You have expectations for all of us, but that's not a bad thing, Lord. I just want to preach your word tonight, Lord, and just help them to see, this congregation to see, God, your worthiness, Lord, and your love, God. And I ask that you bless the rest of the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul here is coming from chapter 11. He's talking about a lot of love and grace. He's talking about salvation. He's talked about how it came to the Gentiles. He referenced how the Jews, because of their continuous rejection of God and their rejection of the Messiah that came, and there was consequences to that those actions. Those consequences led them to be what God's word would say, be blinded. Not that it's impossible for Jews to get saved, but rather it's more difficult because of their continuous rejection of what God has clearly said. I was just talking to the teens. We're having our lesson over how we know the Bible is true. Well, the Jews rejected what God said in his word about the Messiah coming, suffering, dying, and raising again in 3 days to pay for our sins. They thought the Messiah was come to rule and to reign. Well, when you reject what God has proclaimed to be truth, you're blinded to the ability of salvation. Because if you're trusting in your works, that's what the Jews were doing, is the things they held on the outside, then you couldn't partake of the salvation by grace through faith that the sacrifices were meant to show. Thus, God brought these plans to the Gentiles, and Paul's talks about that. He references it to a tree, how the original branch or the natural branch was cut off. That's talking about the Jews being blinded. And then that another branch was grafted in, and that would be the Gentiles. God made a way for the Gentiles to be saved through his son, Jesus Christ, as well as all mankind. But so Paul's finishing this chapter of God's grace and wisdom and salvation, finishes by praising God for his grace, love, mercy, and wisdom. Coming from this understanding, this beautiful picture of salvation, this beautiful, just wonderful understanding that God loves us so much that he made a way for us to go to heaven and be with him forever. This, every time I think about salvation, one, it's hard to comprehend even how it works. Not that it's hard to believe, but to fully comprehend that God would send his only begotten son to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect, sinless life, and die for us is something very powerful and very extraordinary to just even hear, even after you're saved, or at least it should be. But Paul, talking about this amazing gift, is talking, transitions to these Roman believers, what there's expectations of them, which is only reasonable, as Paul says. Paul starts here by beseeching the believer, as we can see at the very first verse. That word beseech here just means to admonish or exhort. So Paul is exhorting them because of what I just told you in chapter 11 about this amazing miracle that God has performed in salvation for us, that we might spend eternity with him. There are some expectations with that. Not that they're bad, but that's what God is worthy of. Giving ourselves as a, asking us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice and not being conformed, but transformed rather. The word transformed here is the same as transfigure in Matthew 17:2. It's the same, the Greek word is the same word where we get our word metamorphosis from. It gives the idea of an inward transformation. The outward sacrificing of our lives to Christ should come from an inward transformation from his gift of salvation. This transformation of our lives can only come first when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. In Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. But we can speak in generics all we want, but what does this sacrifice look like? Well, Paul doesn't just leave us hanging or leave us to interpret it in our own ways. He gets specific, and if we had time, days probably, if I did proper study, to go through all of these verses, we'd say he even gets more specific. But we can break it down into these first two parts. First one, we should be different from the world around us. We should not blend in or look the same as the world. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into this marvelous light. See, it's scattered across the whole Bible. We can even look in Psalms 1 that Pastor has been referencing in his Psalm series, that how believers in Jesus and God who proclaim to be Christians need to be different from the world around them. The world around us is identified as darkness without having any light. And in the New Testament, time and time and time again, we see God have right men right that we should be light unto the world around us, as well as salt. But we're to be a light to those that we interact with every day. We are called to be different in the world, but all too often, unfortunately, there is nothing that defines us from the world. We talk like the world, we lose our temper like the world, we gossip like the world. Just because we say bless your heart and call it a prayer request does not mean we're not as carnal as the world. We disguise it with Christian lingo and nice words after or before, but sometimes we have just as wrong as intentions as the world around us. And it should not be named amongst Christians. Ephesians 5:6-8 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but ye are now in the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We need to make sure we're walking in the light and not after darkness. And that's easy to slip into because we have to interact with the world, right? We, you know, have to make money from the world. We have our jobs. I think of, you know, Brother David, James, you know, Brother Patrick back there. Everybody you have to interact with the world to make a livelihood. That's just how it is. But sometimes when we're interacting, we start to rub off. We start to see, we might not realize it, but little by little, we start to rub off and our light's not as bright as it used to be. But that's not what we're called to be. We're called to be different. We need to make a difference for Christ in the workplace around us. We need to make a hard and fast differential between the coworker we have. That's how, because sometimes people don't want to hear the gospel, right? Sometimes they just shut it down immediately. They don't want to hear anything you have to say, but they see you're happy all the time. They're like, why are you happy all the time? Or why don't you cuss like the rest of us do? See, that's being a light. That light is the difference, and that difference can draw them unto God. Sorry, my throat's killing me tonight. I apologize. The second part of this sacrifice should be a continuous search for God's will in our lives rather than our own. If we look in verse 2, we see that in the bottom half of verse 2 says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That phrase right there, may prove, is a present active infinitive verb. But what does that have to do with us? Well, it's a continuous action. So that proving that of that good will of God, what the will of God would have us to do, isn't just a one-time thing, though I wish it was, because it would be really easy just to, you know, knock off all the rough edges of the Christian life all in one go and say, God, what do you want me to be? Show me the exact path you want me to be. A lot of us, though, in God and his infinite wisdom, knows better than to show our carnal-minded selves the plan all at once, because I wouldn't be standing up here if God's like, here's the book of your life. And I opened it. I was like, that's the wrong book. Next one. Next try. Nope, that's not exactly how you would have me to go. You know, I had to take steps and steps of following God's will each and every day. I had to prove what God would have me to do. First, I was going to Bible college and then moving up here and then preaching to you guys. It's a daily process that we have to be a part of. We should always be seeking God's will for our lives. There are like reading our Bible and praying. That we know to do these things, but it's because we made a decision a long time ago. We sought God by either we heard the pastor, we heard maybe our grandmas told us, you know, when we were little, she taught us, you know, when she brought us to Sunday school or whatever, that God's word is important. We need to hide it in our heart. Or we just plain read the Bible and saw what it said for us and applied it to our lives. And God spoke to us. And we decided to make that a part of our lives. Though we should, that's not the only thing that God has for us to know his will on. Missions Month is coming. We should be actively seeking God to see what he would have us to give to missions. I know the first time my parents taught me since I was a little kid, and I'm super thankful about the importance of giving to missions. If you can't go, Pastor Jason back in Oklahoma City at Southwest Baptist Church, he said, if you can't go, try to monetarily provide for someone else to go in your place. We don't always have the ability, though we have the heart, for nations around the world. It's not God's will for us. But helping missionaries that go halfway across the world, we can do that when we, you know, set aside a certain amount, whether it's a week or every month, that you give so that missionaries can go around the world and tell others about the gospel while we tell about others right here in Leavenworth. Or maybe you should be actively seeking the level of involvement in your local church. Should I be helping more, either by teaching a kids class or greeting or simply just helping set up around the church? Now, I do have one caveat. If you hate kids, don't go work with kids, because that's just not recommended for anybody. It's going to frustrate everybody involved. But rather, be willing to follow God's leading. Once we have had the renewing of our mind through salvation, we have the ability to discern the will of God in our lives, and thus have the ability to know what he wants us to do with our lives and have the direction in our lives. A few examples of this in our God's word are Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Showing us that we can know truth and we should search it out. See, a lot of quote-unquote Christians, they try to tell us that we can't know what the Bible is, if it's true or it's not, or that there's philosophers that try to tell you certain parts of the Bible are true or any version is the right version, even though each one takes out a little bit of God's word at a time and makes it fit where they want it to fit and bend where they want it to bend. Truth is in God's word, and if you change it, you're not really seeking for truth. They're trying to find what fits you better. But the fact that we can know truth in our King James Bible and can follow after it is what we need to do with our lives. See, we can't just try to act like we know it all because we're sinful men. And sometimes I think, and I know this is me and more in my personal life and partially why this message came about, sometimes I'm stubborn, my wife can tell you. Whenever you, have you ever learned a lesson from God's word or you're like, somebody tells you something, you're like, man, that's helpful for somebody. That's really good. You write it down in a notebook thinking you'll help somebody along the way. And then you accidentally find it again or God brings it back up into your life. And you're like, oh, maybe I should be learning a lesson from this. And so God really pricked my heart about this, about seeking him daily and searching for truth. Because it's just like searching for God's will is not a one-time thing. Searching for what God has said is not a one-time thing either. You don't just read the Bible one time and poof, know it. All the truths are in there. Each and every time, God's word will speak to you in a different way, or you'll find something that God said that you didn't realize was there before. Examples we can find in God's word for direction in our lives, we can see Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Showing us that we need to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Just like we need to not be conformed to the world, we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that word there, predestinate, is not referring to a lack of free will on the Christian's part, but rather a predetermined plan that God had set in place for us whenever we called upon him for salvation. See, God's will for everybody, in the broadest sense, is to become more like his son. Well, some of us struggle with that more in different areas. Some of us struggle with being kind, like Jesus was kind. Some of us struggle with being as bold as Jesus was bold. Some of us struggle with being as giving as Jesus was giving. All those things are things that we need to strive for. We need to strive to become closer like Jesus. This process of being conformed to the image of Jesus is not an easy one. But for some reason, and I know this isn't the case across the board, but the longer I live, the more I see that Christians, for some reason, does not think this applies to them when they set out to do things. Sometimes when we set out to do things, the world knows better. Not that they know better, but the world anticipates that there will be hard times better than Christians do. Should we not think we have the same obligations as a soldier that goes through boot camp? He understands that the sacrifice of boot camp has a purpose. It's preparing him for combat. They're ready to go through hard things because they know it is for a goal. The entrepreneur will risk bankruptcy and not having any money to feed himself or his family to succeed and become to make a multi-million dollar company. Christians can sometimes think they're exempt from this. The fact is that life requires hard things and requires discipline and sacrifice. The soldier understands that boot camp isn't a sacrifice. It's reasonable for them to prepare for the battle ahead. Getting low on funds for the entrepreneur doesn't mean that the hardest thing he'll have to do, but he will knows there is a harder battle ahead. He's having to do something hard right now and pinch every penny to do that which is hard so that one day he might succeed. See, the sacrifice actually for the soldier is losing his life in combat or losing everything if you're the entrepreneur, family and friends. Yet, unlike the soldier and the entrepreneur, we still have our rewards. See, this life is but a vapor, the Bible talks about. This life is only for a moment. We have rewards set aside for us that God has promised us. We can see that in 1 Corinthians 9:25, which says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing." James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." See, God requires us to sacrifice our will. But it's not, because when we think of our humanly sacrifice, we think of losing something for something else. We think, I have to sacrifice pizza to go on a diet. We have to give up something to gain something else. See, whenever we talk about sacrificing our lives for God, it's not that we lose our whole lives and have to be miserable Christians for the rest of our lives and have to just drudge through this Christian life thing and do all these hard things and never see anything from it. Which, don't get me wrong, there will be hard times. And that's just part of life. But the thing is, God promises us blessings when we follow after him. There's the principle of sowing and reaping in his word. There's showing a light in the darkness. And we saw here in these verses, there's crowns in heaven for us whenever we fully submit to him and follow after his will. But we must be conformed to the images of his son. That is our reasonable duty. Not because it is easy, but rather because it is what is required. I think we as Christians can do a better job of understanding this, that it will be hard, that the world doesn't want you in the image of Christ. They don't want you to stand out, but we still have a responsibility as Christians to not have the same, to not be the same as we were yesterday. And that's where I'm sometimes as guilty as anybody is. I'm not changing what I want, who I was yesterday, not trying to seek God's will on how to become a better husband, even though I knew I failed in this area. Maybe I got frustrated with my wife when I shouldn't have, or I forgot to take out the garbage, or even in all the little things, we can each and every day become closer and closer to what we're supposed to be in the eyes of God. And submitting to that will might be as simple as maybe reading a couple more verses in his word in the morning, or maybe just start reading his word. There's a wide range of ways we can grow as Christians, but nonetheless, it does not negate this responsibility of us knowing maybe we are looking at somebody else is like, oh, I know they don't read their Bible, but I do, so I'm okay. No, that's not how that works. We're supposed to be sacrificing ourselves unto God. It's what is our reasonable service. As Christians, we need to read our Bible more and pray more, not less. And maybe you're in a full adult and you think, you know, it's too late for me. There's two examples I have why this isn't true. We got Paul. He obviously was adult. He grew up as a Pharisee and was taught doctrine and everything his entire life. But he chose to, rather once he got saved, to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And we have one of the greatest missionaries that we've ever seen and ever recorded in the Bible. Yes, he was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He faced hard things. But he chose to be conformed to the image of God's Son, and there were so many saved because of it. Another example I have is somebody I went to college with. His name was Cameron Carroll. I love Brother Cameron. He was such a good influence on me. But Brother Cameron, when he came to college, was a little bit older. He was almost, I want to say 28, 27. He had tattoos all the way up his arms, on his neck. You could see where he had gauges in his ears. First time I met Brother Cameron, I was still in high school. He had come, this is his first year as freshman. I worked on our bus route back in Oklahoma City. And Brother Cameron came on our bus, and I kind of looked at him funny, that which most people probably did, especially in church. But Brother Cameron, he got it. And what I mean by that is, when God saved him, excuse me, God saved him all the way, we might say. When he came, he was on fire for the Lord. And as a teenager that was very lukewarm and apathetic towards the things of God, if I'm being honest, it was very, very beneficial to my life to see him walk in every Sunday and be faithful for a man that most would have said he threw his life away. He had been in and out of jail, drugs, alcohol, the whole nine yards. There was nothing that he didn't try. He was lost. He was searching. But God got a hold of him. And he is now a pastor down in Texas. What made the change? What made him have the ability to go from sitting in prison, letting inmates practice their tattooing on him, to preaching to a congregation and seeing souls get saved and having a testimony that brings others to Christ? He chose to be conformed to the image of Christ. He chose to not be conformed to the image of this world. He decided the sacrifice was worth it. He decided it was holy and acceptable unto God. He realized that was his only reasonable service for a God that loved him so much that he came and sent his only begotten Son to come to this earth and pay for his sins. And I'm not saying that none of our struggles are hard or trying to minimize them in any way. They are real and they are hard. The fact of the matter is they're not an excuse for us to not be sacrificing daily what we want so that God gets what he deserves. The fact that we are required to be the image of God doesn't happen unless we are actively seeking it. A phrase I heard a long time ago says, your heart is never in neutral. It is either actively serving God or it is either actively serving self. You have to make the choice. We sin when we're not looking no different than the world around us, when we're not seeking after God, because our carnal nature tends to take the driver's seat and starts to control our actions. There's many a Christians who are saved, but Jesus and God's will isn't driving their life. Rather, it's their old man that's driving. Because that's one of the hard parts of the Christian life, is that we still contend with that old man, isn't it? The fact that we have to wake up every day and I have to tell myself to be nice to my coworkers. I'm not talking about Brother Tad. I drive for the Leavenworth Fort District. For the Tads, Pastor Tad is a great boss. No, but we have to actively be seeking to know God more, to know him. We need to be opening his word, and we need to be seeking what he has said in his word. Because he's spoken aloud a lot of things about how we should act, about how we should dress, about how we should give, about how we should interact with the lost world around us, what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing. much more than just the Ten Commandments. But unless you're actively seeking him, the world around you doesn't know it. And they might not be able to tell a difference. And that is a problem. God is worthy of the sacrifice of our lives to him. And that is a process that we must go through each and every day. The real question becomes, are we? And it doesn't happen on accident. Because, like I said, our hearts are never in neutral. We can pretend they are and be, oh, I'm acting in this gray area. I sometimes read my Bible. I sometimes pray. I sometimes ask God about what he wants done in this situation. It's not how that works. It's either you're actively seeking God with your life or you're actively seeking self. I'm going to read this last verse and then we'll be done. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God has a plan for each and every one of us. It's one of the greatest thoughts, I guess, as a teenager, I realized is that God has a plan for every day for each and every one of us. There's no mistakes. As long as we're following him, he will direct our paths. He gives us free choice, yes. But if we're following after God, he will direct our paths. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you tonight for being able to open your word, God, and just even just teaching me, Lord, to doing my reasonable service, God, as a Christian, is giving my life to you. And it's easy to say, God, and harder to do in practice, Lord. I just ask now, Lord, that you just be with us tonight and just help people to respond as you talk to them in their hearts, Lord, that they just be willing to be close to you, God, and that they want to serve you, Lord, with their lives. And I want to thank you for all things, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.